Well, let's move into God's Word this morning. There's some just, I am enjoying walking and working through the book of Acts. It's exciting, some neat things. So hopefully you can take some notes as we go along here this morning. But just a thought to see if we're sort of on the same page a little bit. Around our house in the morning, things can get a little hectic. With Michelle getting up, 5:30, 6? I don't even know. She gets up before I do, and the house becomes a whirlwind in the morning. With everybody trying to get off to work, if I have to get up and get somewhere, or the kids are getting up, it just becomes a whirlwind to get out the door and get on with the day. And it's interesting because I find in the morning, the clock is willing, but this body ain't. You know, and the clock just keeps ticking, and I'm like, oh, okay, you know, I got to get going. I got an appointment. I got to get somewhere. And one of the worst things that can happen is when you get your teeth brushed and you get up and you start getting dressed or changing or taking a shower, whatever your morning routine is, shaving, whatever it is. The worst thing is when you just don't seem like you have enough time and you keep getting later and later and later and later and later. And before you even walk out the door, you're late. How many of you remember the rabbit in Alice in Wonderland? Remember the rabbit running around with the timepiece? I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late. How many of you feel that way sometimes in the morning? Please tell me if you're retired, you don't. Thank you, Ron, okay? I'm hoping for that day that it will come when the late and the clock doesn't push. Now, what is the worst thing that could happen when you're already late? Something, traffic cam, yeah, something that's going to make you later. I've often thought of this. One of the worst things a cop could do if he catches you speeding is to just take his time, right? We're speeding for a reason. Now, how many of you drive a little differently when you're late? I'm kind and courteous until I'm late, you know, and it's like, get out of my way. Bus. Oh, come on, you know. It's interesting because I know this, I know this, I know this. I always try to be here at the church at 9 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes, a lot of times, I come out earlier, but I know that the dumb bus goes down 303 at 9:40 every morning. And guess what time I always pull in the 303? Right after the bus passes. And it makes six stops between my stop, my corner where I pull out, and the corner of Center and 303, or 46 there, 42, sorry, Pearl Road. Oh, I know that. So the worst thing can happen is for something to push you and make you even later. And I think we've all ran into this. We're late, and then the unthinkable happens. You pull around a corner, and the traffic is stopped. And you don't know why. You don't know what's going on way down there, what's happening way up there. But you know everybody else is in just as late as you are because cars are honking their horns and everybody's jockeying. But you ever notice that on the interstate? It drives me nuts when people start going on the berms and start jockeying for positions. Like, dude, we're all stopped. It ain't going to help for you cutting in up there, you know? And that's the worst thing that can happen is something happens on the road that then makes you even later. And so you finally work your way to whatever it is down the road. And what if this was to happen? It could happen. It probably has happened to many of us. We get down there and we see some idiot who did not maintain their car broke down in the intersection because they didn't bother taking care of their car before they got on the road. And then you look and it's a grandma. I'm going to keep driving. I hope I can now make up time. Okay, let's pick up our Bibles. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Or Acts chapter 3, sorry. I want to read a little passage of Scripture out of here. Acts chapter 3, we're going to start right with verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk."
Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Obstacle or opportunity? Obstacle or opportunity? You know, we are faced with them every day, obstacles or opportunities. We're faced with those situations that can either become an obstacle to our day of what we're trying to accomplish, or maybe, just maybe, they might become an opportunity. Is a lady's broken down car blocking the intersection of your life an obstacle or an opportunity? We've all been celebrating the birth of this thing called the church, as recorded in Acts. And we've learned that it had an unstoppable mission. The mission was to reach the world with the gospel message. A few weeks ago, we learned that the message was God in human form called Jesus Christ died, was put to death for our sins. That Jesus rose again on the third day, and that Jesus now sits supreme in heaven as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is absolute Lord in heaven. So it was an unstoppable message. And then last week, we learned about this unstoppable love that inside the church, they actually loved, and I would say even liked, each other. They looked out for their needs. They took care of one another. And not only inside the church, that was sort of the breeding ground for love, but they then went into the community and into the world around them and eventually went all around the world, this unstoppable love. And this morning, what I want to look at is now the church begins to move outward. It begins to focus not just on itself, huddling in the mass, hoping the Holy Spirit will show up and do something. Now they begin to look outward and they begin to have an unstoppable opportunity or opportunities. What unstoppable obstacle or what unstoppable opportunity did you face this last week? You see, it's all in our choice. It's how we choose to see these things. Are the situations that arise in our life unstoppable opportunities or unstoppable opportunity or obstacles or unstoppable opportunities? Dear Heavenly Father, as you have been teaching me this lesson again this week, help us to have eyes that see what you are doing. And help us to begin to make choices, not based on my calendar, my schedule, my agenda, based on my to-do list or the bottom line or my pocketbook or my wallet. Father, help us to start making decisions based on what you want us to do. Who we should be as your servants. Help us to learn from the early church. Help us to learn from Acts chapter 3 and what takes place here, this unbelievable situation. And Father, cause it to build within us eyes that see opportunities, eyes to see the possibility of what you might do in someone else's life, maybe in the life of the church, maybe in our own lives. Give us your eyes, Father, so we can see true. Thank you for your word that will help us get there. Amen. I want to begin with just a word of comfort this morning as we begin digging into the text. These last few weeks of the life of our church have been difficult weeks, but it's also been filled with great celebrations. Y'all liking the air this morning? Isn't that wonderful? It got fixed and it's been taken care of, the bill. Amen. So God is good. He's doing great things. We've had and we are working through some things that we need to face as a church and as leaders in the church, looking through the consulting survey. We've had our share of problems, but here's the good news that I want to give to you. Problems in the church is nothing new to the church. Anybody say amen on that? Okay, problems in the church is nothing new to the church. In fact, since the church's very beginning, it has had problems. And if you think our problems are bad, let me give you a few of the problems that were happening here in the book of Acts. A few weeks ago, we went through Acts chapter 2. I didn't talk about this, but when Peter got up and preached and gave the message of the church, he actually gave that message to make a response to what was happening around, right in the neighborhood where the apostles were. Because here's what happened. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles. It anointed them. They were walking around from a non-Christian viewpoint, okay? They were walking around like mad drunk men. And so the people of the community were looking at the apostles and saying, well, I guess all this stuff over the last couple weeks has pushed them over the edge. They went and had a drinking party last night, and look at them. They're all out here in the city streets drinking it up, and they're drunk. That was the criticism to which Peter then addressed this message. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose from the grave. He now stands at the right hand of God. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. That message was birthed out of a major obstacle. Y'all are drunk. Let's move on. There's more problems that were happening here. As we go through the book of, or chapter 3 here this morning, if you jump ahead to Acts chapter 4, you're going to see that Peter and John get in trouble because they won't shut up. They won't stop preaching Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, they get into further trouble, and now the Jewish leaders round up all the apostles, and they flog them, and then they let them go in hopes that they will stop talking about Jesus. In chapter 6, they end up having an internal struggle. So it's not just outsiders not liking them. They have a problem inside. Problems never happen inside the church, amen? Right. And so inside the church, they were having a problem. One group of people started complaining about another group of people. That would never happen in church, you know? And so they started complaining inside the church, and this group was saying, we're not getting what we think we deserve. And the apostles had to step in, stop doing what they were doing, and step into the problem to deal with this. Well, their solution was they came up with a group of men to help solve some of the problems. The leader of that group became the 12th apostle, sort of picked up the slack from Judas dying, and his name was Stephen. So everything was good now inside the church. Well, let's move on to Acts chapter 7. Stephen, just like the rest of them, won't shut up talking about Jesus Christ. And so you know what they do? They get so mad at Stephen, they drag him off and they stone him. They kill him. Well, it doesn't stop there. We keep moving down the road here. The next chapter 8, I think, is that where it is? Acts chapter 8, persecution now breaks out against the church, and it all comes under the reign of this young upstart Pharisee leader named Saul. Saul eventually becomes Paul. But he was actually leading the charge on the persecution against the church. You think we have problems? So now Saul is marching, breathing out murderous threats against the people called Christian. We go into chapter 12. King Herod now arrests a bunch of people belonging to Jesus in order to persecute them. He has James, the brother of John, put to death. This excites the crowd so much that he goes to kill Peter simply for entertainment. Talk about problems. That's some tough stuff coming against the church, and that's cool because God miraculously allows Peter to escape that. But there was problems in the church, so I want you to take some comfort here this morning. Problems in the church are nothing new. Problems in the church are nothing new. No matter how busy we are, we must remember, no matter how many problems we faced, we must remember that the people and the situations that God puts before us are so much more than roadblocks and problems. Amen? No matter what problems we face, we have to remember people are so much more than just a roadblock or a problem. They are opportunities. And like it or not, they will keep on coming, the people and the problems. In fact, my prayer is they will keep coming. Because you know what? The only churches that have no problems are the churches that no longer care about their mission and only want to make the few happy. And even those churches have their problems. In fact, in our lives, all of our lives, we will have problems come our ways. One of the things I was reminded of this week, I was down to a conference in Indianapolis. And one of the things that I was reminded this week is, you know what? How many of you have problems in your life? Let's just do a mass confession really quick. Okay, how many of you have problems? Financial, maybe a relational problem, maybe problems with those kids that just keep coming home. Hey, Caleb, glad you're here this morning. He's not a problem. He's just an opportunity. We all have problems. Here's what I was reminded. Do you realize every Sunday morning? Now, I'm talking to insiders here for just a moment. Okay, so if you're a guest, thank you for being here. Let me talk to the insiders. Every Sunday morning we come to church and we look out the windows and we see other people coming into our church. Every one of them have problems just like you. And those people need to hear about Jesus here. Because isn't he the answer to most of our problems? We know that, they may not, so we want to welcome them in. With whatever we're doing, music, the way we greet people. Do you know people are touched for the service? They already have made up their mind whether they're going to come back to our church long before Michelle and the worship team ever says a word. They made up their mind as soon as they came into the sanctuary and were greeted and welcomed. And you guys do a pretty good job of that. But you know what? Every person, all of us here and every person coming in here, we all have our problems. And so I want you to take heart in that just a little bit this morning. And I'm not downplaying it. I'm not saying your problems aren't big and aren't huge. Every one of us has problems, and every one of us since the beginning of the church has had problems. Every church that's existed since the beginning of the church has had its problems. So the question becomes, do we see these problems as unstoppable obstacles, or do we see them as maybe unstoppable opportunities that God wants to do something? Let's look back into God's word. Acts chapter 3, I read it to you. Now let's sort of dig into it and tear it apart a little bit. The roadblock. What was the problem, the obstacle that Peter and John faced? Well, they were heading up to the temple to pray. Now, I mentioned this last week. When the church began, it began as a para-church organization. In other words, it didn't come to replace the Jewish system of temple worship and the temple rites and rituals. It was in addition to that. So all of these people who accepted Jesus did their Jesus stuff, but still were Jew, and they still did all their Jewish stuff. And for any Jew with their salt, one of the big things that they would do is they would still go to the temple and they would pray. In fact, this happened way back from Ancient of Days. When God led the Israelite nation out of Egypt, out of captivity, and established them as a nation, he then gave them a temple. And the reason he gave them the temple was because this was where God was going to sit on earth. This was going to be his throne on the earth. So he was literally going to reside in the holiest of holies. And so every little Jewish boy was taught from day one that if you want to pray, the place to go is the closest you can be to God, which is where? The temple. And so this was very common practice. Now, eventually they had a synagogue system that would go all over the nation of Israel, but the temple was still Mecca. If you wanted to be really close to God, that's where you would go. And so the apostles, just like any other day, they were going to make their way to where God would hear their prayers the clearest, the temple. And so here are Peter and John walking up to the temple to pray. They were going to go and do God's work. A couple chapters later, you read that the apostles raised up a group of guys to take care of all that fight inside the church so that they could give themselves to the breaking of the word and the study of the word and to prayer. And so here's Peter and John heading to the temple, and they're going to do God's work. They're going to go and pray. Just as customary in that time of the afternoon, when the afternoon prayer call was coming out, scholars believe the afternoon prayer time was the biggest prayer time at the temple. So it makes perfect sense that this would be the most likely time that poor people, injured people, lame people, that they would be hanging out at the temple, because the afternoon prayer time was when the most people were coming to the temple. And so here's Peter and John. They're heading up to do the Lord's work. And on their way of going to pray, they run into the poor people. Now, sometimes we get all spiritual. And we think the most important thing we could do is X, Y, Z, because that's what the church has said, and you know, prayer. How many of you say prayer is a pretty important thing? Sue? It's a pretty important thing. It should be high on the list. And that's exactly what Peter and John were doing. That was the most important thing we should be doing today. And then God said, no, it isn't. Let's keep moving on. God had different plans for Peter and John. There was actually a greater thing that God wanted to do than to have them just pray. God was going to infringe upon their to-do list. He was going to bust into their calendar. He was going to wreck their plans. And so he throws an obstacle or an opportunity right in their way. Let's look at the opportunity. So here's all these poor people. And by the way, poor people are nothing new. This is an interesting truth that even Jesus understood. I want to take you back to a passage. Matthew chapter 26, this story is given. Let me just read it to you here real quick. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now catch this statement. "The poor you will always have with you." The poor you will always have with you. "But you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Sometimes there are reasons that people are poor, and sometimes there just isn't. Can we just be honest about that? Sometimes it is not their fault. I think sometimes when we're not poor, we can look at poor people and say, well, if they just get a job, if they just do something, they wouldn't be so poor. Well, sometimes there's reasons why people are poor, and sometimes there is not. And all societies have had to deal with the poor, and all societies throughout all of time have had to find ways to deal with the poor, the underprivileged, the lame, the handicapped. Now, in the days of the early church around Jerusalem and around most of Rome, for that fact, the poor were taken care of by the benevolence of the better off. They did not have a social security system or a welfare system. They did not collect taxes for benevolence. The way that the poor were taken care of was on the people who had money, their benevolence, their alms that they would give. So the most advantageous place for a poor person to find help would be where the bulk of people were hanging out and were probably in a fairly good mood. That would be a real smart place for a poor person to hang out. Now, in our society, I was thinking about this. Where would poor people likely hang out? Last Saturday, I went up to the mall. By the way, just don't ever do that. Just don't go to the mall on a Saturday, okay? Sam's Club, don't do it. I told Michelle, I will not wait in line to pick up a gallon of milk from Sam's Club, okay? That's Saturday. So I went up, I got this little nameplate. I needed to get a nameplate to put on the baptismal for Joyce Mack. And so I went up to the mall because that's who can make it up there. Things remembered. I get in there. They were so backlogged. They're like, well, it's going to take about an hour. Okay. I fill out the stuff. I sit down. Last Saturday, remember last Saturday was rainy and icky and nasty out? The mall was packed. It felt like Christmas. I mean, it was wall-to-wall people in there. And when I came up to the parking lot, I knew I was in trouble because I go around to the back. You know, you can get pretty good parking in the back. So I went around the back. Even the back parking lots were well over half full. And I'm like, dang. Now I got to walk in my shorts because I didn't know how cold it was, in sandals, in the rain, all the way over there. I mean, the place was just wall-to-wall people. Now, in our culture, with all those happy people who are shopping and having fun on a rainy day inside the wonderful mall, that would probably be a wonderful place for a beggar to hang out. That'd be prime pickings for a beggar if we allowed it, right? We don't allow that. So in other words, you're going to see them out on the intersection when you're leaving the mall. I will work for food, or please give me food, you know. We see those people, all those beggars, they're around us. If you have not seen a beggar in a long time, go downtown, get off the exit at the Indian Stadium. You'll see them. You know what? The temple was that place in the early church's society. Not only the temple, but the Roman courts, the Roman common yards, the town square for any city. See, they didn't have television and internet and cell phones and all mass communications that we have. You know what people used to do to talk to one another? I know this might blow some people's mind. They actually talked. And they would get together in city streets or at the gates of the temple. And those are the gates of the city. And all those places, those were the places the poor people would hang out. And so it was not uncommon. It was not weird. It wasn't something strange that was going on, that all of these people were outside the temple begging and asking for money. It was the public square. So every day, this man's friends or family, because we know he was lame and couldn't walk, so he couldn't get there. So somebody every day was bringing him to the temple, setting him in his spot, you know, maybe his little dirty corner. That's my spot. Every day he was there begging, asking for money, hoping somebody would help take care of his needs. And you know what? Over the years, he got really good at his job. That's his job. That was his way of making money. And he began to understand rather quickly what I need to dress like, what I need to look like, because if I dress too slummy, they're going to think I'm dirty and maybe not give to me. If I dress too nice, they'll think maybe I don't need the money and I'm faking. You know, he knew exactly how he needed to look. He knew exactly who to look at and how to look at them, because you look at some people in the eye, they're going to get, you know, not going to listen. And he had it down to an art as to who he needed to talk to and how he could get money out of their pockets. And I bet he became an expert at knowing who had money in their pockets. Now, this is the most ironic thing in this passage. It just caught me. It was actually Matthew Henry pointed this out, a commentator, and I just thought this was fascinating. So here, as Peter and John walk by, he asks them for money. Now, here's the fascinating twist. We oftentimes look at this passage and think that the beggar was the obstacle for James and or Peter and John, right? The beggar was the obstacle. He wasn't the obstacle. You know who the obstacle was in this story? Peter and John. Look what happens. Peter and John go. He asks for money. They look over at him. He is so good at his job, he's now moved on thinking Peter and John aren't going to give me a squatting thing. He moves on to somebody else. And Peter and John, as they're looking at him, have to look over him. And Peter says, "Look at us." He has to get the man's attention. In other words, they were the obstacle to his next little bit of money. And he has to stop begging, and he has to give his attention to these guys that he's already summed up in his mind, probably aren't going to give me anything. And now these guys, Peter and John, become the obstacle for his work. Anybody find that fascinating? I was like, wow, never thought of that. That is just blew my mind a little bit. So not only is he an obstacle to all the people going in and out, including Peter and John, but Peter and John are an obstacle to him as well. And we've all been around beggars, and they make us all a bit uncomfortable, don't they? Do they really need the money? Are they driving a Lexus, you know, when they go around the corner, you know? I'd love to see their house. We all have those questions. We all wonder. You know what? Obstacles, no matter what shape or form they're in, always make us a little uncomfortable. It's an obstacle that probably we don't want to deal with. And it was no different in Peter's day for the beggar or for Peter. They were simply obstacles in the way of doing the next thing. For Peter and John, he was the obstacle for them to get in the temple. But for John, Peter and John, they also saw the man. They saw the man's obstacle of wanting money that he wanted. There was this obstacles all around, but something grabbed Peter's heart. They probably had passed a half dozen more similar situations of people begging. But for some reason, God tapped Peter on the heart, and he showed him, this man isn't an obstacle to get around. This man is an opportunity waiting in disguise. An opportunity to show my love. An opportunity to put feet to the gospel that has come into your heart. An opportunity for you, Peter, to obey me over obeying your own to-do list or your own schedule. Peter, this is an opportunity. Let's look at the rewards. So that's the obstacle that was in the way. And there are now some rewards that come of this. This opportunity is pregnant with rewards. In fact, the lame beggar that gets healed, that's oftentimes what gets the glory in the story, is that's the big reward, woo! But there's many other things that are big opportunities as the apostle sees this opportunity, or big reward as the apostle sees this opportunity. So let's go through these, about five of them here. One, God's healing power is displayed. Duh, that's the obvious one, okay? The man was healed, and that's pretty cool. One commentator made the comment, because that's what commentators do, by the way. If you wonder what a commentary is, it's simply a guy making comments, okay, on the scripture. And so the commentator made this comment that the man was instantly healed. Now think about this for just a moment. He didn't have to go through physical therapy. He did not have to go through months of rehabilitation. The man did not have to learn how to walk or strengthen his muscles. When God healed him, it was instantaneous. It was all done. The muscles were mended, the bones were mended, strength supplied, and the ability to walk was given. Now, if you had never walked in your life, and this is the first time, you all seen babies. Boom! Not this guy. When God healed him, it was complete and it was done, the whole shooting match. Sometimes we limit what God wants to do. And he doesn't want to just sort of heal us. He wants to completely heal us. Amen? Let's not limit God. So God's healing power is displayed, the full breadth of his healing power. Here's another reward that happens in the midst of this. The man, for maybe the first time in his life, was allowed to go into the temple. Could you imagine being this beggar? Every day seeing all these people going in and out of the temple. You see, in the temple worship, there were several courts, and only certain people were allowed in certain courts leading up to the inner court. Only the inner court were men allowed to go, and they had to be Jewish men. And then there was the outer courts where the Jewish men, some women were allowed. There was further out courts. The heathens, the Samaritans, the Romans, they weren't allowed in the temple at all. And here's one of the people that weren't allowed. The beggars and the lame. If you were physically defiled, in other words, there's something wrong with you. Maybe you didn't have a hand. Maybe your face was rearranged by a disease. You know, you couldn't walk. You were not allowed in the temple because you were considered unclean. And this guy had sat at the gates of the temple day in and day out, watching people go in and then hearing all their cool stories about what it was like in there and what was happening in there and the music. He could hear some of it, but to hear them talking about the music that was playing in there. And he had only heard the stories, and for the first time in his life, he got to go in. There's people that look at our church the same way. I can't go in there. I'm not allowed. I'm messed up. I'm sinful. I've heard this one many a time. If I go to church, the place will fall down. Anybody ever hear that one? I'd say, hey, it hasn't fallen down on me yet. Come on in. There's lots of people that hear the stories and hear what we do in worship and hear about the music and hear stuff, and yet there's something that's holding them from coming in. Well, for this beggar, God's healing meant for the first time in his life, he could come in. He could be in the temple. Let's move on. God gets praise out of this. The scriptures state that the man started jumping and praising God and started dancing around. And I'm sure that Peter and John were also joining in. This was huge. This was awesome. This was God showing up in the raw. It should be exciting when God shows up and does something great. One of the things we're committing ourselves to as a church, we want to celebrate the wins more and more and more at the church. When there's a win, we want to celebrate it. When something great happens, we want to celebrate it. We want to give God praise for that. And this is exactly what happened. This guy was going a little crazy with praise. He got a little crazy in worship. Praise God from that's not God touched his life. Yeah! He was going crazy. And you know what? Here's the next reward. People noticed. People noticed. Yeah, if you get a little crazy in worship, people's going to notice. By George, in our church, if you raise your hands, somebody may notice. It's okay. It's okay. People noticed. And it wasn't just this man. I'm sure Peter and John were like, I can't believe what just happened. Did you see that? Yeah, I saw it. I saw it.
Peter, I can't believe you said that. You know,
And they were going crazy. And there was this whole scene that started to take place. I do not think Peter and John were hoping to draw a crowd when they went to the temple that day, because they were going to do the Lord's work of prayer. And yet that's not what God had in store. So I don't think Peter and John were hoping to go to the temple and make a scene and have this big crowd gather. But that's what this guy did. They healed this guy, or the God through them healed this guy, and it created a ruckus. It got noticed, and people started looking over, and they started realizing, what is that guy doing? Whoa, he can come in here now. I just gave him a quarter, you know, or I gave him some money. And because people noticed, Peter got to preach. Number five. The crowd's all now zeroed in. They're dialed in. They're wondering what in the world's going on here. They are in awe and amazement over what they just witnessed. The unbelievable has now become believable because I saw it with my own eyes. And now they're curious, and now they're listening. And Peter seizes the opportunity, and he begins to preach to them. And guess what he preaches? Remember that unstoppable message? That's exactly what he preached. This Jesus, whom you crucified, died. But he didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. And he now is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is sitting with the Father and the Holy Spirit all together in heaven as God. He now reigns. And the people are like, uh-oh, you know, what must we do? And he gives the same message. And he says, you know what you need to do? Repent. Turn away from what you've been doing. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. One simple act of showing kindness to a beggar leads to thousands of people now coming to the Lord and becoming part of the church. Does that blow anybody else's mind? What are you doing, Peter and John? We're just going to go up to the temple and pray. You know, do the Lord's business, connect with God a little bit. So, Peter and John, how'd your day go? It was unbelievable. Y'all have to deal with 1,000 more people. Wow. Opportunities or obstacles? Well, the church started looking for and finding unstoppable opportunities. It has been said that life is what happens when we're making other plans. Anybody heard that before? When we're going about trying to figure out how we're going to get this done and do that, and how we're going to paint our house, and how we're going to remodel this, or we're going to take that vacation or this vacation, it's in the midst of making all those grandioso plans that life actually takes place. And if we only live in the plans, guess what we miss? Life. Divine intersections usually happen when we're heading somewhere else. They may not fit comfortably into our schedule or our agenda, but God brings people into our lives for a reason. He brings obstacles our way because he has incredible opportunities that he wants to share with us. He wants us to slow down and allow ourselves to be divinely inconvenienced for the sake of the unstoppable gospel, for the sake of each of those individuals that might appear to be an obstacle. And so we need to look at these divine intersections as interruptions to the journey. We need to look at them as obstacles that God may be placing in our path. Writer Stephen Grellet made this quote. You may have heard part of this. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Peter and John had a decision to make. Do we look at this obstacle as a problem? Do we walk away from it and just hope somebody else will take care of it? We don't have money. Or do we stop? Do we ask God, what do you want to happen here? God, what opportunity might be lurking in the shadows underneath this obstacle? And we also face that similar decision every day. Our choices at those seemingly insignificant intersections of life is where life happens. And it can change someone else's life, and it might just change yours as well. And so I want to wrap up. I want to give you three really quick challenges as you go into your week this week. Three quick challenges, and we're going to be finished up. Number one, look. Look for opportunities that God's placed in your path. Opportunities that you can maybe help someone, maybe a family member, maybe somebody else in the church, maybe a neighbor. Look for those opportunities. Allow your schedule to be interrupted. Anybody else have a schedule and you hate it when it gets busted and interrupted? I do. I mean, I have my to-do list going, and I sit down in the morning, and that's because I married this girl, and she makes me do to-do lists, and now I live by them. And man, it's like, oh, who's ringing on the door of the church, you know? And I do that, and it's like, no. I need to back off that. And I constantly remind myself, no, they are not obstacles, they're opportunities. And so we need to start developing eyes that are looking for opportunities in disguise. Even if they mess our schedules up, even if they create the problem of not being able to get all the to-do list done. And I want to challenge you, begin looking for those opportunities. Begin asking God, give me your eyes to see the opportunities that you're putting before me. Here's a second challenge, respond. Respond to the opportunities that God's put in your path. If you develop the eyes to see them, the worst thing you could do is to think to yourself, I don't have time though, hopefully somebody else will help them. I'll get to it someday or when I get around to it. You know what my mom had? Oh, she used to drive me nuts. My mom had around to it. It was a little wooden coin and it said, this is a round to it. And anytime, well, when I get around to it, she said, okay, go do it. Thanks, Mom. You know? We need to learn to respond. You know, the road to hell is paved with a lot of great intentions. And we can have great intentions, but if we don't do something, then there's still just that, great intentions. So if we're asking God, give me your eyes so that I can see your opportunities, we then need to respond when God shows us something and do something. It may not even be the right thing, but do something to respond. And trust, God can take even our fouled up, messed up things and do great things through them. So begin to respond. Maybe it's offer a phone call. Maybe it's just help. Maybe it's actually pulling your car over for that lady in the opening part that her car broke down in the intersection and saying, I'll help you push your car off to the side, or you can use my cell phone so you can call somebody. We need to learn to be responders, first responders. And here's the last challenge I give you. Begin to discover. Build a heart of discovery. Discover opportunities that God's opened for you to show Christ's love for people. So you're looking for them, but you also need to be brainstorming, imagining them, praying about them, dreaming. What kind of opportunities might God bring our way? You know, that's one of the things I'm leading the church board through right now. What kind of dreams do we have for our church? The things that we could do that God wants to do in our church. We want to build an attitude, a mindset of discovery. God, how can you use us? And here's just a little caveat that I'll add in here. I learned this a couple of years ago when I was doing a study on outreach and whatnot. We Americans are very proud people. By and large, we are. We're very proud people. And one of the hardest things we Americans have that we have to do is we have a hard time asking for help. And one of the greatest ways you can build a bridge to a neighbor is to actually ask for help. You see, especially we in the church, we want to be the people that are the benevolent. We want to be the people that are helping others, you know. We're to serve you. And sometimes the greatest service that we could ever do is ask our neighbor for a cup of sugar. Now, I'm not saying go and be needy, okay? That's a whole different ballgame, and everybody's like, you know, over that. I'm not saying that. But if you have a little project around the house and you just need somebody to help you hold something, call a neighbor and ask them, because one of the biggest ways that we can build a bridge is simply asking for help. And so begin to discover, begin to look around your neighborhood, begin to look through your life, begin to look through your work, your school, your shopping, wherever it is. Begin building a mind and a heart where you want to discover, God, what would you like me to do today?